Amen. All right, as the choir begins to go down, we're going to be looking at the book of Hosea. I was chatting with her. We're going to be looking at chapter 10. And we're going to be entering into a series of messages preparing for Dr. Frizzell and his coming in to lead us in November on the theme of renewal and revival. And the first one's out of the book of Hosea. Next week will be out of the book of Amos, and looking at 2 weeks from now being out of the book of the Kings. So we're going to be talking about these themes, challenging the church along these themes, preparing our hearts for what we hope will be a visitation of the Lord, and pray for that end. Also, as you are turning to your Bible in Hosea chapter 10, the title of this message comes from verse 12 in that famous phrase, break up your fallow ground. So we're talking this morning about breaking up fallow ground. So would you join me in prayer? Our Father and God, by your grace and for your glory, we come before you and acknowledge that there is nothing that we have this morning that we have not received. And Father, even that which we have received is an amazing reality of life and of godliness and of hope and of your word. Father, we pray this morning that you will speak to us through the power of the Spirit. Use the word to honor yourself so that people, men and women, boys and girls, will be able to break up what is fallow in their lives. Lord, we ask you for your glory to do these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hosea is one of the first of the minor prophets. He is one of two that is for the northern kingdom. And his name literally means salvation. It has the same root idea as Joshua, or later in the Greek name, Jesus. The phrase you will see in the book is the phrase Ephraim. It is the largest of the northern tribes, and it became synonymous with Israel, or the northern tribe, the northern 10 nations. It was an interesting time during Hosea's ministry. It was a time of the reign of Jeroboam II, whose predecessor as a king, when they broke away from the southern kingdom, the first thing he did was build a place of worship so that his subjects wouldn't go back down to Jerusalem and worship, and then did something really intelligent. He put golden bulls in the worship center. Now, I don't know about you, but if you know your history of Israel, they don't do too well when they have golden bulls and calves around them for very long. And such was the case in the northern kingdom. Under the reign of Jeroboam II, they had political peace. It was kind of that period of power vacuum between that time when Egypt was declining and in the north, Assyria was beginning to rise. It was a time of great material prosperity as all of those trade routes in the ancient Near East passed through the northern kingdom. But the more peace they had, the more corrupt they became morally. And the more material prosperity they received, the more spiritually bankrupt they became. And so God is coming to this young prophet, this man named Hosea, and he does something rather extreme. He comes to Hosea and says he wants him to take a young bride, bride with that beautiful lilting name, Gomer, and take this young bride. But he tells him, Hosea, you need to understand something. She is going to be to you like a prostitute. She may have started out chaste, but Hosea, she's going to become a prostitute, pursuing other men just as Israel pursues other gods. And God begins to link the ministry of Hosea and the picture of Hosea going after his wayward wife with God and Israel as God goes after wayward Israel time and time again. And so we see with that background two simple things in our passage. We'll see God's charge against Israel, and then we'll see God's call to them. First thing we find out is God's charge against Israel. If you turn to chapter 4, you'll see the charge that God has against Israel for the lives that they are leading. And the word translated charge in chapter 4, verse 1, is literally the word that should be translated an indictment. It is God's indictment, in the heavenly court of law against his people. And read along with me in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. And so for those of you who wonder why when we finish reading the word of God, we say, hear the word of the Lord, it comes from the prophets who, when they say, hear the word of the Lord, the idea is hear and obey, hear and obey. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of this land. There is no truth or mercy or the knowledge of God in the land. There are three realities that God finds aberrant in the people of Israel in light of who he is and who he has been to them. The first thing he says, there is no truth in the land. That is, there's no righteousness. There's no fixed standard by which the people of Israel live. In fact, the word's root has the idea of firmness, of unchanging. And so that's why some commentators translate this word integrity. That is, that they have integrated the teachings of God into their everyday lives, and it's expressing itself in that outward manifestation of the righteousness of God. There's none of that in the land. There's no truth in the land. There's no righteousness in the land. And what a scandal that is when God himself has been to them a husband. God himself has been their deliverer. God himself has given them his word, and yet they have chosen to ignore it. Notice the second thing. Because there's no truth, and this is always true, because there's no truth, there's also no mercy. There's no mercy in the land. There's no, literally the word is compassion. There's no, in the New Testament, it's the idea of grace. There's no grace. There's no expression of God's character to others because there's no internal truth within their lives. Let me tell you something very honestly. If you claim to know the word of God inwardly, it better demonstrate itself outwardly. If you claim to love Jesus in your heart, then you better be able to demonstrate to others that you love him. That's why people say to me, so I love Jesus, it's God's people, I can't stand. That's a problem. That's exactly what is happening in Israel. I love Jesus, I just don't want to go to church. Well, Don's been married to Dorothy for 71 years. I dare say if you want to be friends with Don, you probably have to take Dorothy as part of the deal. And so if you love Don, you got to love Dorothy. And so God says to his people, he says, there's no truth, there's no righteousness, and inside you there's no raham, there's no mercy. There's no compassion for others. And the third thing that God sees, and this is the most scandalous thing of all, is there's no knowledge of God in their midst. Now, beloved, if you were to ask the average person in Israel, do you know God? Do you know what their response would be? Yes, we know God. We've heard the stories. We know how God delivered us from Egypt. We know how God, through Moses, gave us. We know God. But God says, you don't really know me. See, there are a lot of folks who know a lot about God, but don't know God. They know what others say about God, but they themselves have never experienced that personal transformation where what others talk about is true in their lives as well. I remember we used to sing in revival the song about glory, glory, glory. You ever ever sing that song in a revival meeting? It was on a Monday, somebody touched me. It was on a Sunday. And the whole point of that song was that by the end of that song, you cover every day of the week, that hopefully everyone in the auditorium at that point, that God had touched so that what was true propositionally was also true personally. See, when there is a divide between what you know about God and knowing God, as far as God's concerned, there is no knowledge of God. Because to know God personally is to express his character openly. And the people of Israel had no knowledge of God. What they had done is they had said, well, we know God. He's our national deity. But we'll mix in a little Baal, a little Asherah, a little of this pagan and this pagan. And you know, we'll just kind of have a syncretistic kind of religion. It's not that we're going to deny God. It's just that we're going to add to him. The Bible calls that idolatry. There is one God, and there is no other beside him. I love that when we were singing How Great Thou Art, I love that picture of the waves coming on shore. We lived in Florida for 9 years. And every time we would go to the beach, I would do what Kevin did. You know, go from okay to burnt. Kevin said his tan is red. My mind works differently than most people's. I understand that. But I remember what God said to Job as we were on the Clearwater Beach one day. And the tide was coming in. As long as you're there, as the tide comes in, it goes further and further up on the beach. And it says in Job that God's the one that fixed how far the waters can come. And I thought, now, here's what God does. He stands on the beach and goes, stop. And the water stops. I stand on the beach and go, stop. And I get wet. That's the problem. Notice in verse 13, Do you see how scandalous this is in chapter 10, verse 13? Because you've trusted in your own way. There's really only two ways to live God's way or to live your way. To live as Jesus is Lord or to live as you are Lord. To live as if God is boss or to live as your boss. And God says in Israel, there's no knowledge of me. And so the result of that is three children were born in Israel. Their names are rather significant. You can find them in chapter 1. The first child that's born is called Jezreel. Or if you want to be a good Hebrew scholar, Yitzrael, Jezreel. It literally means God will scatter. So every time one of the kids is roaming around the city of Samaria, they want to say, whose kid is that? Well, that's Hosea's kid. What's its name? His name is Jezreel. God will scatter? Yes, that's exactly what God did to the northern kingdom. He scattered them to the four winds. And then another child was born. Lo Ruhama means no more compassion. What God says to the children of Israel, if you have no compassion in your midst, don't expect compassion from me. Does that not sound like a certain teaching on the side of the hillside when Jesus taught in the model prayer, Lord, Father, forgive us of our sins as we forgive those that sin against us. In other words, Jesus prayed, in the manner that we forgive others, then Lord, forgive us. What a dangerous prayer that would be for so many of the saints of God. If God would treat you the way you treat other saints, what would your life be like? Lo Ruhama. And there's a third child born to a nation that doesn't know God, has no compassion, and has rejected truth. And this is the hardest child of all, the harshest child of all. This is Lo Ami. You're not my people. Literally in the text, if you go to chapter 1, listen to these words. Call his name Lo Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Literally, what God does is he says, in the Hebrew, he says, tell them I'm not going to be I am to them anymore. Therefore, name that son Lo Ami. Isn't it tragic that Israel, who began so well and had been given so much light, had come to the place here in this moment in their history where they were in danger of being scattered? God was no longer going to have compassion on their nation, and they were no longer going to be known as his people. I think of that, and I think what a great tragedy it is that those who start so well often finish so poorly. Those who know to do better but don't do it, to them it is sin. To be those who hear the word Sunday after Sunday but do not do it Sunday or week after week. God says to the children of Israel, I'm not your God anymore. This is the way you choose to behave. You don't reflect my character. You don't reflect who I am. So how can I call you my own? Well, it'd be all bad news if God stopped right there, wouldn't it? The answer to that question is not rhetorical. It is amen. If the message stopped right there, it would be a horrible, horrible message. But I want you to hear what God does. Even though he indicts them, he calls them to himself again in verse 12. Listen to God's call to Israel. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. It's time to seek the Lord until he comes and rains righteousness upon you. It is a call of renewal. It is a call to revival. It is a call to return. It is a call to become that which you were intended to be. It's a call to come back to being that which you once were. It is a call to God's people to once again be God's people in this world. Notice, he's asking them to do and to put into their lives what is missing. Notice he says, sow for yourselves righteousness. Notice it's a reflexive. It's not something someone else can do for you. It's something you must do yourself. You must sow for yourselves righteousness. You must come back to the truth. You must embrace the truth of God once again and sow the word of God richly into your life, so that you begin to be transformed by the word of God. You know, you need to be a praying Christian. Certainly you need to be a praying Christian. We'll talk about that in a minute. You need to be a serving Christian. Certainly that's what you need to be. But I want to tell you something. The foundation for all that we do and all that we are is the word of God. And biblical ignorance in the pew will ultimately lead to biblical unfaithfulness in living. God says, sow for yourself, richly sow. I love these, as a farmer's kid, I love these agricultural analogies. They hit me right in my wheelhouse. You know, I know some simple things about farming. Whatever you plant, that's what you get. If I plant greenbriars, I shouldn't expect corn. I shouldn't expect something that I'm not sowing. And so God says, you have an expectation that you'll be my people. Well, then sow the things that demonstrate you belong to me. Put that in your life. Recreate a situation in you where you're reorienting your life around the truth of the word of God. Sow righteousness deep down within you. Second thing he says, what you sow, you're going to reap. If you start sowing truth in your life, then you're going to start demonstrating that to others. Reap in mercy. Paul says, whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Whatever you sow in your life begins to express itself outwardly. If you sow the truth of the word of God in your life, you'll start behaving outwardly because that inward truth begins to transform you. to sow and to reap. Reap mercy. Beloved, we ought to be those who can demonstrate to one another the grace that God demonstrates to us. We ought to be able to do that. And yet so often in the church, we want God to deal with us in grace while we deal with everyone else according to law. God, give me grace while I make everybody else toe the line. God, give me grace while I find fault in everyone else that I come in contact with. God, give me grace while I hold everyone else accountable to every little slight and bobble and mistake, whether they intended to make it or not, in my life. I love what James says. He says, you know, love covers a multitude of sins. Just covers it. Isn't it great? God says, sow righteousness, reap mercy. And then notice the third thing. The third thing is hidden a little bit. The third thing is to seek God. Because the book of Hosea gives us an interesting statement. He says, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. Until he comes and rains righteousness upon you. Now, I want you to know something about fallow ground. Fallow ground is not worthless ground. If you're a farmer and you have a field that's fallow, it's not that the field is worthless. It's that you have chosen not to put that field into production. You have let it lie fallow. But if you get in your tractor and you get in that piece of ground and work it, you put it into production, it's no longer fallow. The ground's not worthless, it's just not being used. And so many times in our lives, we think that we can just put little pieces of our lives on hold for Jesus and pursue other things and leave those things alone. And you say, I'm going to pursue sports as opposed to God. So I'm going to leave that church ground fallow while I pursue my sports on Sunday. Or I'm going to leave that church ground fallow on Wednesday while I do all the other things I want to do at the middle of the week. See, that's the whole idea of fallow ground. Fallow ground is fallow because you choose to let it go fallow. But if your life is characterized by fallow ground, it's unproductive ground. It's ground that is off limits to God because you're in control of it. So the author of the book and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit says, it's time to break up the fallow ground and it's time to seek the Lord. And I want you to hear this. There's never a time when we shouldn't be seeking the Lord. There's never a time when you shouldn't be seeking the Lord. There's never a time in your life where there's a better use of your time than seeking God. Never. No matter what is going on in your life, the most important thing that you can do, that I can do at any time in our lives is to seek God. It's time to seek God. And the tense here is the idea is to keep on seeking Him. It's not a throw up a prayer halo and hope a Hail Mary comes down in the end zone of life. When do you do it? When do you seek God? You seek Him now. You seek Him tomorrow. You seek Him the day after. You keep on seeking Him until He comes. Notice it says when He comes, He's going to do something. He's going to rain righteousness. You keep on seeking Him. When? Now. And for how long? Until He comes. Now yesterday, some of you who pay attention, noticed we had a good bit of rain yesterday. Did you notice that the ground was so dry that you got up this morning and there were no puddles? The earth had soaked up every bit of that rain because it was dry. It needed the rain. What dry conditions are in your spiritual life this morning? Was there a time when you loved God deeper than you love him today? Was there a time when you were more committed to the things of God than you are today? Was there a time when the joy of the Lord was more manifest in your life than it is today? Was there a time when there was a closeness and a deep intimacy that was there but's no longer there? Now in your life there is this dryness, this spiritual dryness that exists. God says, you break up that fallow ground and you keep on seeking me until I come. Don't give up until I come. You see, most of us want revival, but we don't want it bad enough. We want renewal, but we don't want it bad enough. I love the story of Socrates, who was known as a brilliant man. The Oracle of Delphi said of Socrates that he was the wisest of all men, for he alone knew that he knew nothing. And one young man came to him one day and said, Socrates, I want to know what you know. I want to have the knowledge that you have. And Socrates said, okay, come with me. Took him down the seashore. Took him out into the ocean. He's standing there with the young man. The young man's looking at him, and all of a sudden Socrates grabs his head and shoves it underwater and holds it there. He lets the young man up. The young man gets up sputtering. What's that all about? Socrates, as soon as he gets a breath, grabs his head again, shoves it underwater again, holds him there even longer this time. He's fighting to get a breath. Socrates lets him up. He's gasping for air. He's looking at him sputtering. Socrates grabs his head again. This time with both hands, he holds his head underwater till the point when he's almost drowning. Socrates lets him up. He starts gasping for air, struggling to get as much breath into his lungs as he possibly could get. And Socrates says this. He says, when you want knowledge the same way that you want air in your body, then you'll have it, but not before. When you want revival, when you want renewal in your life, the same way that that young man wanted knowledge, the same way that you won't live without it, then you can have it, but not before. Keep on seeking God, which says, until he comes and rains upon you this righteousness which comes from God. If you turn back, listen to this in chapter 6. We're going to close with this. See if you cannot hear the gospel. Verses 1 through 3. Come, let us return to the Lord. Not lost people. Not people who don't know God. Not people who don't have a relationship with God. But us, God's people. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us, but he will heal us. He has stricken us, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. And on the third day, he will raise us up that we may live in his sight. Let us know. Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is as established as the morning, and he will come to us like the rain, like the latter and the former rain upon the earth. Come, let us return to the Lord. Jesus died that we might have life, and that life more abundantly, says John chapter 10, verse 10. If you've never met the Lord Jesus, what I'm talking about this morning will seem strange to you, because you've never received eternal life. This morning is the opportunity for you to receive eternal life. But for those of us who know God in this room, the question really is, will we return to the Lord? Will we allow him to renew his work within us? Will we break up the fallow ground that exists in our lives? Will we stop walking the guilty distance? And will we not give up and let go of God until he comes and rains righteousness upon us and brings the renewal we so desperately need? As we stand around the room, if you've been walking that guilty distance, it's time to break up the fallow ground. it's time to come to the Lord and say, Lord, you know I've let this island my life, and I've got this island my life. And all these areas I've said, it's off limits to God. This morning I'm coming back to you saying, those areas are not off limits anymore. You do whatever you need to do in my life so that I can walk closely with you this morning. Maybe you're looking for a church home. You know in your heart of hearts that you need to belong, and you know this is the place God wants you to belong. We invite you to come to seek God with this family. Together, let us return to the Lord and you be a part of that. Maybe there are other decisions you need to make. Maybe there some of the fallow ground needs to be amongst brothers and sisters in this auditorium who need to seek out other brothers and sisters and ask for forgiveness. Ask for cleansing. Maybe a husband or a wife need to ask each other for forgiveness. Whatever it is, that's what we have to do. We have to seek the Lord until He comes. Father, this is your invitation. It is not an easy invitation to say a few words and leave. It is an invitation to a reorientation of life. To some of us, it's an invitation to eternal life. To some, it is an invitation to return to our first love. To some of us, it is a call to return to a life that we've never really embraced. God, whatever it is that you want to do in our midst, I pray that your Spirit will make it happen for your name's sake and for your glory. In Jesus' name, as we pray.